we're starting on Parshas Balak. First of all, this is pointed out by my dad about 5 years ago. This is by far the strangest Parsha in the entire Torah. The reason why it's the strangest Parsha is that no one in Bnei Yisrael knew about it. Not one person in Bnei Yisrael could have known about what Balak and Bilam were doing. Nobody knew. It's one of those rayas that the Torah was not given just from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu made up his own stuff. It couldn't have been, because it was none of this could have been known by them. Can you imagine? Like, they got the Torah and they're like, really? This happened? When? How? We got out of it? That's crazy. But it's a huge lesson that sometimes there's always something that's right behind you that you don't notice, you don't realize, but a Kadosh Baruch Hu made it happen without you realizing it. You know, sometimes, like, you were almost in a car accident. That means a Kadosh Baruch Hu did tremendous things before and to make sure that you were going a mile per hour faster. He was going a mile per hour slower. And thus, when you break, then he, whatever, you somehow missed each other. You somehow missed each other. And of course, it could happen the other way, that Kadosh Baruch Hu made sure that the accident would happen by making sure that you did this and you did that. You always think after the accident, you always think, like, why did I do that? Why didn't I realize that there was this? And why did I go this way? I could have gone down the other. I still remember the only accident that I've ever gotten into in California. I was in California. There was an older person was crossing the street, four cars ahead of me. Didn't notice it. Four cars in front of me stopped short. I didn't notice it, and I kept going at about 15 miles an hour. I was like spacing out for a second. When I braked, the brake went out under me. Okay, whatever. But I ended up getting into the car in front of me. And I was thinking afterward, the whole thing I was thinking of is, why in the world was I going down California? There was no reason for me to have gone down that way. I was supposed to go down a different way. So why didn't I go on that other street? If I would have gone on that other street, I never would have gotten into that car accident. It's slower. It's annoying. I was like thinking the whole time, like, what's wrong with me? And then that obviously happened. There's these things that happen without you ever knowing about it. And that's this week's Parsha. It's all about realizing there's something going on behind you and you have no idea that it's happening. You have no idea that it's happening. And afterward, when you go up to Shemayim, you'll be up there. You'll be like, remember that time when you walked into Shir on Thursday night and you came in at 8:10? You'll never believe why that happened. They'll tell you, like, this whole big thing about this and the President of the United States ended up doing, you know, like, this whole big thing. And because of that, because the entire world was shifted on its axis, because of that, you ended up going this place. What?
Five people you meet
in heaven. Oh, the famous Mitch Albom, isn't it? Yes, Mom made me read that. If you ever want to read a book and then throw up afterward, it's called The Five People You Meet in Heaven by Mitch Albom. It's about 100 pages of pure crud. Pure crud. There's nothing worse than it. So feel free. Okay, so that's the idea. That's the idea behind the parsha. I don't want to say I had a bad experience. I just want to say it's the worst book ever.
It's a ringing endorsement.
Vayar Balak Ben Sipor. It's called Shrosli Yisrael Amoria. Finally got the edition that I wanted on this parsha. I've been saying this for years, and I didn't have the second part, and I finally got the second part. Balak Ben Sipor saw everything that Yisrael did to the Amori. What's with the bird? Who's the bird? What does it mean by Ben Sipor? He's the son of the bird. So the Tiferes Yonason quotes down, Rabbi Yonason Eichitz quotes down a Medrash. So Medrash says, the Esat Sipor Lo Basar, that the birds in the Bris Mei Nevasar by Avram Avinu split up the animals, and he took one animal on one side, one animal on the other side, half the animal. But by the birds, he never split them up. The birds he kept whole all the way at the end. Why? The birds refer to Gerim. And the Gerim will fly away from the Goyim, from the other nations, and fly themselves to Klal Yisrael, which is why almost all names of Gerim throughout the Torah refer to a bird. Tzipora is a very clear one. Tzipora is a tzipor. There's also Yisro is known as a tur. A tur, a benyona is a dove or a pigeon, whatever you want to call it. That's Yisro's name. And Yisro is also known as the Keni. The Keni is the nest of potential Gerim for Klal Yisrael. That's supposed to be the name behind them. That's Rabbi Yonason Eibshitz's pshat. So the pshat behind it, who's the Ger over here? Who's this Ger? Rashi in Pasuk Dalet says, Ba'isahi, Rashi says, Loya Royal Malchus, Minisiche Midyan Haya. He was a prince of Midyan. He was one of the princes of the land of Midyan. He was not a Moavi. Who was he? He was the son, or the grandson, depending on how you look at it, of Yisro. He was somehow related to Yisro. Yisro, we knew from before, is a son of Midyan. Midyan is one of the six children that Avram Avinu had with Keturah, with the second wife, maybe be Hagar, but one of the six children is Midian. So this guy, Yisro, is really the grandson of Avram Avinu, and Yisro's great either child or grandchild, which is Balak, brings you back to Avram Avinu. It's then Balak to Yisro to Midian to Avram Avinu, maybe one person in between, maybe somebody in between, but he's related to Avram Avinu, and that was the country of Midian. That's where he was from. Now that's the first part, and that I said, okay, that's a great bore. But there's a second part to it. Look what happens later on. Balak has a grandchild. That grandchild's name is Eglon Melech Moav. Eglon Melech Moav later on had a child whose name was Rus, which means Rus, who later on came to Klal Yisrael, is a connection all the way back. You have Rus to Eglon, back to Balak, back to Yisro, back to Midian, back to Avram Avinu, which begs the question, why was Rus usher to come into Klal Yisrael? There was a machlokus whether Rus was able to come into Klal Yisrael because Moavi below Moavis. Can a Moavi woman join Bnei Yisrael? That question was always asked. Can a Moavi woman join Klal Yisrael? She wasn't Moavi. She was a Midianite. She was from Midian. Because if Eglon came from Balak, and Balak was Midiani, and Balak came from Yisro, etc., there's no question she wasn't a Moavis. So what was the question in the first place? How in the world do we have this question in the first place of, oh, well, should Ruth come into Klal Yisrael? It's not a question. She's perfectly fine to be Jewish. So where did that question come from? So the Moshe of Zakenim asked that question. Moshe of Zakenim is a Rishon. He's basically a Baal Tosfos. He's one of the Baalei Tosfos. There's no real way to answer this question. I don't like any of his answers. His answers are very... One of the answers is, really, he was born in Moav, then he moved to Midian, and then he came back. But if he's the son of Yisro, that's still a problem. He's still a Midianite. Who cares if he was born in Moav? I don't really understand that answer whatsoever. Another answer is that somehow we got messed up here. Rus is not the daughter of Eglon. She's the granddaughter of Eglon. Says Moshe's Kingdom, that makes sense anyway, because if Rus was the daughter of Eglon, that means that when she married Boaz, she was 250 years old. Now, as much as I'm sure that sounds... But the whole story of Ruth sounds like she's a young maiden. She's a young girl. So it could be that she is a granddaughter instead of a daughter. And the granddaughter is the daughter of a daughter of Eglon. And Eglon's daughter might have married a Moavi, which means that she was the daughter of a Moavi man. And that would make her Moavi, that would be make her into a Moavi and thus not a Midianite anymore. So it wasn't a direct patrilineal, patrilineal lineage? That's not the word for it, but I don't know. Paternal lineage. It wasn't a paternal lineage that went all the way, the lineage that went all the way back to Midian. It must have been there's somebody in between that messed it all up. Okay, well, whatever it is, that works out really well. But that's the second part of the story. I finally understood that. That I had for a long time already. Yalkut Ruveni, though, the Yalkut Ruveni, and also the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh doesn't usually do this, but if you want to see the greatest parish on Parshas Balak, it's by far the Or HaChaim. He goes crazy in the super, starting from the first pasuk. Everything is crazy. But the Yalkut Ruveni says Sipor refers to a crazy bone, known as the Adoa bone. We know that bone. The bone is from that famous creature that we said, the Adnei Asadeh, which grows from its stomach, from the ground, from that gourd, and he's got like a little belly button thing that goes all the way down from the ground and, you know, feeds itself from the ground, and it itself is like this crazy thing, and Esav is the only one who knew how to catch it, and whatever. Somehow, Balak came up with this Yadoah bone, and with this Yadoah bone, as well as types of Hashbos through Shadim, swearing off to Shadim, and being able to make the Shadim, make the demons come to you, and by doing certain things with magic within the Mazalos, certain things in the sky and different types of metal, says the Yalkut Ruveni, by putting them all together, somehow he's able to create a bird. He was able to create his own bird. The Or HaChaim says it like so pushy. He's like, Bayar Balak ben Tzipor. Where did Balak get the Tzipor from? What does it mean he's the son of a bird? So the Or HaChaim says, oh, pushy. Everybody knows that he had a bird. He had a pet bird. So everybody knew he had a pet bird. That should be obvious, right? He created a bird that was able to let him see everything he wanted. Anything he wanted to see, all he had to do was look at this bird's eyes, and the bird would either chirp to him, and he was able to tell exactly what the language of the birds was, or he's able to look inside the bird's eyes and see everything it was. And thus says the Or HaChaim, Vayar Balak ben Tzipor. Balak ben Tzipor saw it. What do you mean? Vayar Balak. Balak saw ben Tzipor with the use of bin. We'll see Yoshua ben Nun. We'll see how that works. With the use of the Tzipor, he's able to use the bird to be able to get everything he wanted. Now, what he used to do with that bird is send it over to the Harei Choshech, the mountains of darkness. We're going to see those mountains of darkness and see what's going on. going on over there. It's my favorite. That's by far my favorite board of all time. I know I said that every week, but that is my favorite board of all time. Goes all the way to Hari Choshech, and that taught him magic, and thus Balak became one of the greatest magicians in the entire world, much greater than Bilam, much greater than Bilam, as well as the future. He's also able to know the future. He was able to know everything that was going on in the future. And that's the pshat behind the beginning of the parsha of Vayar Balak Ben Tzippor. That's the beginning of that. Others say the pashat pshat behind their psukim is that Balak was just a sar in Midian. What does it mean he saw? Shouldn't it be heard? So the pshat is that he worked for Sichon. He was one of the generals in Sichon's army. And Sichon, when he was fighting against Moshe Rabbeinu held up the sun in the sky. There's a medrash like that. Rashi quotes it down in the middle of Yoshua, that Moshe Rabbeinu held up the sun in the sky, similar to what Yoshua did in the war against Jericho in the eye. That what he did was he held up the sun in the sky, and so too over here, Moshe Rabbeinu held up the sun in the sky so he'd be able to destroy the entire nation of Sichon. Balak was one of the people who was in Sichon's army. He was one of the generals. He was Minesichai Midyan Haya. He was one of the Nesichim who got brought in for the war when Sichon fought against Moshe Rabbeinu. He saw everything that happened, and thus, when he saw everybody going with the sun in the sky and everything, he freaked out. Because all of his magic is based on the constellations. This putting the sun in the sky and holding it up a little bit screwed up all the constellations in the world. And now his magic was all messed up. And he wasn't able to do anything. He had the bird, thank God. But without that bird, he wasn't able to do any crazy magic. So because of that, he had no effect on Bnei Yisrael. So he said, what am I going to do now? How am I going to affect Bnei Yisrael? How am I going to get rid of them? If they fight me now, I'm going to have absolutely no power against them whatsoever. That's why he said, I got to get Bilam over here. I got to get a curse over here, because he had no power. Vayar is the gematria of 217. Says the Rabbeinu Ephraim, it's the same gematria as Nakda Hachama, that the sun stayed in the sky. That's what he saw. He saw the sun stay in the sky, and then he said, I messed over. I have nothing to do. What am I going to do to be able to get rid of Bnei Yisrael? But really, what was Moav worried about? We know there's a pasuk in Devarim, Al Totzaris Moav. I know it's not here, and we didn't say in last week's Parsha. However, the Haftorah definitely does say in last week's Parsha, in Parsha's Chukas, that when they went through and they started asking about Edom and everything, they started asking about Moav and Ammon as well, and they went to Moav and Ammon and said, can we pass by your land? And they said, no, you're not allowed to pass through our land. So they didn't fight them. Why? Because Hashem told them, Al Totzaris Moav, Val Tiskerbam, don't go anywhere near them, don't fight them, don't go anywhere near them. So what in the world is Moav worried about? And don't tell me, how they know. He had a bird. He knew everything. This guy knew absolutely everything. There's nothing to talk about. Balak knew everything that was going on. So what was Moav really worried about over here? Okay, this is a long little vort. I said it over in a women's shiur last year, so I have to dumb it down a little bit, of course, you know, because you have to. But it's all together. It is such a great vort. It really fits all the way through. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to finish it off. It only finishes off when you see Parshas Pinchas. So you can say it for this week's Parsha or for Parshas Pinchas. That's the beauty of this vort. But the Chassam Sofer says, what was Yosef doing? Seemingly nothing to do with this. What was Yosef doing when he was gathering the money of all the people in the world when he was in Mitzrayim? Why do you have to gather the money? He was the one. He took the money from every single person's hand. Why did he have to do that? Why did he have to do this? So Chassam Sofer explains, and this is really a Ben Ish Chai that goes crazy about this stuff, but the reason why is because the money all had tremendous amounts of nitzotzos hakedoshim within it, sparks of kedusha. When Yosef took the money, put out your hand for a second, he took the money from him, he would stare at the person and grab the kedusha and put it into the money. And then he'd take that money and he'd put it in special treasuries and save them for Bnei Yisrael when Bnei Yisrael would leave Mitzrayim. Thus, when they left Mitzrayim, they didn't only leave with money. They left with the tzivos Bnei Yisrael. All the powers, all the kochos of Kedusha that Yosef had collected in Mitzrayim from all these people, he was able to get all that, put it inside the money, have that money, and he took all that money for himself and was able to keep it. And he was able to, Bnei Yisrael was able to keep it for themselves. Now, that's the concept in the Gemara where you'll see, like, the Chacham will look at somebody. For example, Rav Shimon bar Yochai looked at somebody and turned him into a Gal Shalatzamos. Yehuda ben Gerim. Everybody knows the famous story of Yehuda ben Gerim. It's in Shabbos and Daf Lamed Gimel and Beis Lamed Dalam and Aleph. It goes through its Lag BaOmer. That's the shot behind that Gemara. But it says that Rav Shimon bar Yochai was caught by the Roman government for saying bad things because Yehuda ben Gerim told on him. So Yehuda ben Gerim, at the very end of the story, Rav Shimon bar Yochai sees Yehuda ben Gerim and says, "What? You're still alive?" After he went to the cave for 13 years, he looked at him and said, "What? You're still still alive? And he looked at him and he turned into a pile of bones. The pshat is, how do you turn somebody into a pile of bones? So I don't know exactly, but otherwise I'd be doing it all the time. You pull out the kedusha from such a person. I'm sorry? Rabbi Yochanan does it quite often. Rabbi Yochanan also is really into piles of bones. He pulls out the kedusha from within that person and takes it for himself. When there's no kedusha left in the person, there's no reason for him to live. The person just turns into a pile of bones. It's just a full level of physicality without any neshama. So he loses everything, even his nefesh, even his blood. He loses everything and just becomes a pile of bones on the ground. And it makes a huge, huge thing. That's the idea what Moab was afraid of. Moab was not afraid whatsoever of Bnei Israel fighting them. What they were afraid of, and they had good reason to be afraid of this, is that they knew that eventually somebody was going to come from Moab who was going to take all the kedusha of Moab and bring it over to Bnei Israel. And we can probably guess who that person was. The woman's name was Rus. Rus was going to come from Moab and bring all that kedusha and bring it into Bnei Yisrael. After that, Moab had nothing to do. Moab was tremendously powerful up until Rus came to Klal Yisrael. From then on, Moab is a nobody. Moab is not a player at all. He wasn't even important enough for Sancheirith. When Sancheirith destroyed the world and was magla everybody, put everybody into gulls and exiled everyone, he didn't even exile Moab. He's like, Moab, who cares? They're gone. There's nothing to them. Sancheirith realized that there's nothing to Moab. And that's the pshat behind Rus. When Rus came along into Klal Yisrael, Moab was nobodies. They became nobodies. They might have lived. It was sort of like having like a bunch of people around who just said, Kadosh Baruch Hu can give them parnasa and just let them be. Because he doesn't care. He doesn't care about them. There's nothing to do with Moab. Balak was afraid that was happening right now. That all the Kedusha was going to be taken away from them right now. That Bnei Yisrael was going to find a woman of Moab, grab her, and that was going to be Rus. And that woman was going to be Rus and take away all the kedusha of Moab, and thus Moab would be a nothing nation, and Balak would be the king of a bunch of nobodies. That's what Balak was afraid of. So Balak was afraid not of the fact that they were going to wage a war. What he's afraid of is exactly what he said. Vayomer Moav el ziknei Midian, ata, I love this lashon, yelachachu akahal es kol svivoseinu. All the congregation is going to lick up everything around us. Kilchoch hashor es yerek asadeh, like an ox licks up the vegetables of a field. Nice. Nice. But like, first of all, it's not necessary to say it in the pasuk. Number two, the poetry is totally unnecessary. There's no reason to go into how an ox licks up a field and grabs over the vegetables. And Rashi says, they totally take out the roots as well. Okay, we understand that. All you have to say is that it licks us up. They're going to lick us up, they're going to destroy us. You don't have to describe it and say it's like an ox. I still remember, like I compared it. Like this guy was, when I was playing football, back in the days when they had the ATFI, when it was touch football, and that's just the flag football in Israel. And this guy, there was one black guy who was playing in the game, and he was tremendous. He was tremendous. He was a tremendous player, but he loved to trash talk. He loved trash talking. Loved it. So one time, like, I overheard him, like, he was trash talking on the side, and he's just like, I'm like a lamppost. I stand there, and I give light on everybody. And he's just like, that's totally unnecessary. It was just like the most unnecessary statement you could ever make. You know, there's things that just didn't have to be said. But it's like, it's supposed to be like one of those like intimidating things. So I guess Moab was trying to do, but what's the pshat behind it? The pshat behind it is four things that we have to know. Number one, a sadeh always refers to bad things. For example, Esav is the ish sadeh. Shadim are known because they're there in the sadeh. That's that. That's number one. Number two, if you see a shore in a dream, you see an ox in a dream, what does it stand for? Banim hamenachin zezeh betorah. Sons that gore against each other in Torah, that you're going to have children that are talmidei chachamim. So you see a shore refers to talmidei chachamim. Number three is that the yarek that it refers to, the yarek, the what's called the vegetables, is like kedusha. Kedusha can grow from the ground and it feeds the ground, it helps the ground. The ketuma can grab kedusha, take it within itself, and it can improve itself, it can make itself better with those little fruits that are growing out of it. There's only the good things they can grab for themselves, like kedusha. Tuma loves kedusha. Flies will always go by Bnei Yisrael and try to grab the kedusha. Shadim will try to find Bnei Yisrael even after they're dead to take away the little bits of kedusha that they can, because that feeds them. So what happened was the tuma, which is Moab, took away all the kedusha. They have as much kedusha as they can possibly get, and it's planted in the field and their plants. They're afraid the shore, which is Bnei Yisrael, the Talmidei Chachamim, are going to come along and lick it up, take all that Kedusha for themselves, not only the Kedusha, but the roots as well. They're going to grab all of that and keep it for themselves. That's what he was referring to. That's how the Chassam Sofer says the entire thing is referring to. And they'll be left just an empty, fallow field. It'll still be a field. There'll still be people, but they're not going to be real people. They're going to be people who are just there because what the heck? Why not let them be there? But they're not going to be players anymore. That's what Moab was afraid of, and that's why they said, we got to get rid of Bnei Yisrael right now, and not only destroy them. Now, forget about destroying them. What he asked specifically was, Agorshenu Mina Aretz, twice. Agorshenu Mina Aretz. Just get rid of them from over here. Get them around. Get them out of here. And that's why in Pasuk Hey, it says, Bu Yoshe Mimuli. They're sitting right opposite me. Why are they camping over there? They must be looking at me and trying to take away the Kedusha right now. They're staring at me and trying to say, take away that Kedusha. Let's go grab that Kedusha away from Moab. It must be what they're doing. What else could they possibly be doing? That's the idea behind it. That's the idea of Yu Yoshe Mimuli. Okay, that's number one. That's the first part to it. The Chassam Sofer said another part, and this part leads you into Parshas Pinchas. So Balak looked inside his bird, and he looked inside his bird, and he got a nevuah. He got a prophecy. What do I do to destroy Klal Yisrael? What do I do to destroy Klal Yisrael? The bird said the following letters. Kuf, Beis, Hey. That's what he saw. Kuf, Beis, Hey. Those letters appeared in the bird's eyes. So he looked at that and he said, what does that mean? The word Kava, curse. So he goes over to Bilam and he said, who's the king of cursers? I don't know how to curse, but Bilam is the king of all cursing. So he calls over Bilam and he says, okay, Bilam, it's time for you. You go ahead and do it. But the first time, he tries to trick Bilam. And he doesn't use the word Kava. He wants to see, is Bilam into this? Does Bilam know what he's doing or does he not know what he's doing whatsoever? So he says, L'chana arali as amazeh. Do it with an ara. Do it with an ara. Does an ara work or not? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Bilam that night, and Hashem said to Bilam, don't go. Ara is not pshat whatsoever. It's not pshat whatsoever. So Bilam called back and said, Balak, I can't do it. To which Balak wrote back and said, ah, you do know what you're doing. If you really hated Bnei Yisrael and that was it, you would have come anyway, because you wouldn't have known the difference between ara and kava. But now I see you know what you're doing. So the second time around, he says the word kava. Okay, go be kava the om. That's when Bilam called out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, can I be kava the om? Can I curse the om that way? Can I curse the Bnei Yisrael that way? I'm sorry? No. Oh, the first time it says ara. The second time it says the word kava. And even though Bilam himself changed it around, he says, "Vayomar aleim lino po alayla vashvosis kam davar kasher yidaber Hashem elai." All Hashem said was, "What's going on over here?" He said, "Bilam, Balak sent to me." Atolachal kava lioso ulayuchal layalachem bovegerashiv. He used the word kava to Hashem, but Hashem realized that it's not the real word; it's ara, and he didn't allow it to happen. Later on, the second time around, he says the word kava. Now let them hear the word kava. That's when Balak said it to Bilam. At that time, he went up to Hashem and said, Balak says to use the word kava. Is there something behind that word kava? To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you can go, but you got wrong pshat. You got wrong pshat. It's not kava. You're messing up the word. Bilam went, and only after everything was all said and done, we're not going to continue this now, he realized that the word was wrong. It's not kava. The word was kuba, as in kuba shel znus. It's kuba with an shuruk instead of a komat. Kuba shel znus was the way to destroy Bnei Yisrael. And that's when Bilam said at the very end, oh my gosh, Balak, we messed up. We messed up. We've been trying to curse them. Cursing was never going to work. Kuba is a cube, literally, of znus. A house of znus. Make for them prostitutes so that they get caught up in those prostitutes and then they'll be messed up that way. That's what he said to them. And that's when Bilam said, that's when Bilam looked at him, I'll tell you what to do. Now I know what to do. Set up Zonos, set up the Shooks, and do that, and eventually Bnei Yisrael is going to fall. And that worked. 24,000 people fell for it, and even Zimri. Then you got to wonder, so what was Zimri thinking? But that's next week. That's going to be next week. That's all that whole thing. Okay, so who's Bilam? That took care of Balak. Who's Bilam? Who is this guy? So that happens to be a big machlokas. Chaim and I went over this over Sunday, but I'm going to add on a little bit. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, a Kupheim and Beis, says, who Lavan, who Kushan Rishasayim, who Beor, who Beor. Lavan ended up becoming Beor, who's the father of Bilam, who later on became Kushan Rishasayim, who was destroyed by, anybody know?
Shofti.
Who? What are the show's name? I know it's Navi. I should call over girls. I'll call up somebody. But Kushan Rishasayim was destroyed by the very first Shofet, Asniel ben Kenaz. Asniel ben Kenaz destroyed Kushan Rishasayim. But it's all the same guy, according to the Gemara in Sanhedrin and Kufayim Abayz. That would make Lavan the father of Bilam, because Lavan is Beor, and Lavan must have lived a very, very long time. But the problem is that Yonasan ben Uzziel clearly says he's Lavan. Clearly says he's Lavan. He says it straight out that Lavan is Bilam. And he says it twice in this week's Parsha, when Bilam dies in Parsha's Pinchas, says it very clearly that Pinchas got up there and said, "You are Lavan, who tried to destroy Yaakov Avinu, and therefore I'm going to kill you." Said it straight out, and also over here, it's very clear that Pinchas is Lavan according to that. So how do you explain the Gemara? So there's a Mali Aroin that quotes down the Shlach HaKadosh, and he quotes the Shlach HaKadosh, and the Shlach HaKadosh says, it's all toast so far. The whole thing's a mess up. It doesn't mean to say Beor, it really means to say Bilam. That's not just the Mali Aroin saying, it's the Shlach HaKadosh. So saying something like that, listen, I mean, the Shlach HaKadosh got to be buried right next to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Rabbi Elazar ben Horkanis, Rabbi Yeshua, and the Rambam. You know, that's not a bad spot. So we have to listen to somebody like that. The Shlach HaKadosh says it's a toast sofer. You got to believe it's probably a toast sofer. The Zohar has a big machlokas about it. The Zohar says it's either Lavan's son or Lavan's grandson, but if Badeh is not Lavan himself. Badeh is not Lavan himself. The Yaivitz and the Ben Ishchai say it a totally different way. It's not really they're the same person. Lavan did not live that long. It's all referring to Gilgulim. It all refers to Gilgulim. Their neshamos were the same. The Iker neshama behind Kushan Rishasayim was the same neshama as Lavan. That was the same neshama as Beor and Bilam. They were all the same Shoresh HaNeshama. They all came from the same place. And that's the idea behind it. So that's a Shoresh. Bilam only lived for 33, maybe 34 years. Hold on one second. And the Moshe of Zakenim still asked on that and says, if he's 34 years old, how could he have been an advisor of Paro? How could he have been an advisor of Paro? So one of the answers given is, straight up answer, they said, yeah, there's two Bilams. There's an original Bilam, then there's Beor, and then there's another Bilam. So, you know, there was great-grandchildren. It was something like that. But there's other answers. The other answer is that Bilam, although he lived to 34 years, although he lived only to 34 years, somehow his neshama was out there in another body, and that body was the advisor of Paro. Or you could just say that Bilam lived for 100 years, and the Gemara, when it says 34 years, doesn't hold all this. Yeah.
But you said Beor is Bilam's father, right?
Yes and no. The Gemara also darshans out that Beor was Bilam because he had Bia with his Be'ira, which is his animal. We're going to have to explain that also. Why in the world was he with his animal? So that has to be explained a little bit either. Okay, we're going to have to wait, not in Rosh Hashanah itself, but I don't know what you were reading, but we are definitely going to see something very, very, very similar. We have to figure out, how did he become such a crazy magician, and how did he get this ability to curse? Where did he get this ability from? So the Midrashim all say, and it's quoted down in Rashi and Parsha Shlach, there were two angels. Is there anybody that says that what? Who? Bilam is connected to the Satan? Close enough. Close enough. This is going to be the closest that you can get to the Satan without being the Satan himself. What happened was, Shamchaze and Azoel were two malachim that lived up in Shemayim. They saw what was going on by Dor HaMabul, and they got upset. They said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why do you, Ma Enosh Kisis Kerenu? What is people? What are these people that you remember them? What is the deal with these guys? They're nobodies. They're garbage people, and you're not gaining anything from them. Give them up. Do nothing. They're nothing. They're garbage people. Why in the world do you have them? That's what Hashem said to them. And that's what Shamchaz and Azol said to Hashem. So Hashem said, listen, it's hard. Physicality is very hard. If you would go down there, you would mess it up also. So Shamchaz and Azol said, try us. Let's go for it. Let's see what happens. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, all right, fine. Let's go. So he sent Shamchaz and Azol down, straight down to earth. They went down. They became huge giants. And they did. They sinned with every woman you could think possible. Everything that you can think of, they did. And they became crazy, crazy magicians because they knew what to do. They knew how to fly. They knew how to do certain things. They knew how to call out the Shadim, and they became the kings of the Shadim in the world, as well as the fathers of most of the Shadim in the world. It was a very bad, that was Shamchaz and Azol. They somehow survived the Mabul. We don't know exactly how. Shamchaz seems to have survived the Mabul by being on the Teva. Shamchaz somehow made it onto the Teva. Azol might have survived it by flying up in the sky, although there is a Medrash that clearly says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent down fire from the sky to kill Shamchaz and Azol. There must be Machlokas Midrashim over here. Shamchaz is also known as Aza, by the way. You might see his name as Aza in different places.
I thought Og was on the table.
Og definitely was holding on to the table. Shamchazai somehow made it into the table. He was one, Rashi says that the Shadim made it onto the Teva. One of those Shadim that made it was apparently Shamchazai. And I don't know how you can consider Shamchazai a Shade, but I guess you can say because Malachi Chabalah, Malachim, who are destroyers, are also called Shadim, so maybe that's the reason why Shamchazai was able to make it on. From there, we're going to talk about this in Parshat Devarim. Shamchazai did a lot of crazy things on the Teva. Terrible, terrible, crazy things. But after the Mabuls, when they started to really rebel against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, they tried to lead people astray again. Hashem said, that's it. I'm not letting this happen all over again. I'm not doing this again. He took Shamchazai and Ezol and he punished them forever. They have perpetual punishments. These are pretty crazy punishments. Shamchazai is on the giant drop, you know, in Great America? The giant drop. He's on a giant drop that starts at the end of the universe, goes all the way down to Earth, and stops 10 tefachim right before the ground. And then he's thrown all the way back up again and thrown all the way back. It's called kafakela. It's a type of punishment in which you feel like you're in a slingshot, going past one place to the other. Somehow he sees Gan Eden in between, and he sees the people rejoicing in Gan Eden, but he himself is going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth like a little rubber band. That's Shamchazai. Not a very nice punishment. Azoel is full of eyes. He's got eyes all over his body. So he is hung by his eyelid on little hooks, and he's put behind a massive screen in which he can't really see what's going on, except in one place. The only place that he can see is in the mountains of Choshech, the Hari Choshech. Now, what are the Hari Choshech? The Hari Choshech is a bunch of mountains that are so far up into the sky, they're supposed to be darkened by the blackness of space. Darkened by the Shamayim that are up there. It's just mountains that are completely gone. It's on the other side of the river Sambation, so first you're going to find the lost tribes if you ever go find them. After you find the lost tribes, then you're going to find the Hari Choshech, but you never want to go anywhere near there. Bilam, after he went down, first he lived in Mitzrayim. After he lived in Mitzrayim, he ended up going to the land called Cush. He was in Cush for quite a while. He ended up advising them. He also went to Afriki for a little bit. Then he went back to Mitzrayim, advising them, doing magics, and he found out about all the Tuma in the world, and all the different types of Shadim in the world, from Mitzrayim, Cush, Afriki, from all the nations of the world who came from the Shevet of Cham. And we know, or we're going to see, Cham is very connected to Tuma, and Cham is very connected to the Shadim that are all around the world, because they have a connection to Shamchazai. We'll see how that works, but the whole nation of Ham is like that. He went around all over the place. After that, Bilam, as soon as Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim, his hair started to fall out. He was so angry. He decided to fly up. Yes, he knew how to fly, apparently from the Shadim. He flew up to the Hari Choshech. Now, if anybody ever goes, this is just, when you go, when you go to the Hari Choshech, the first thing that's going to happen is Azol is going to see you with all his eyes. He'll see you, and he's going to send out massive flying snakes to go destroy you and swallow you up. The only way to be able to deal with them is to not be afraid. If you show any sign of fear whatsoever, then you're immediately destroyed and swallowed up by these massive flying snakes. So Bilam saw them coming, even though it was completely dark, or felt them coming, knew that they were coming by him, and as soon as he felt them by them, he said, I'm not afraid of you, said, I'm not scared of you, and flew right past them. He was able to be afraid. He wasn't able to be affected by those things. Then he landed on top of a certain type of mountain, and as soon as he landed, he was met by a creature that had a snake's head, a cat's body, tiny little legs, and two tails. So you got to do there is you have to sacrifice the ashes of a white rooster. And then you take those ashes, you burn it up in an incense in front of it, and the smoke has to go straight up one way. If it goes, and it goes up straight up one way, the cat will go up, the cat slash snake slash whatever it is, will go up to it, smell that ketores, take it in for himself, and then lead you in to Shamchazai and Ezol. He'll be your guide to go into Shamchazai and Ezol. He stayed there for 50 days. Kineged the Jews 50 days that we had until Har Sinai. When we had the Lukos and the Matan Torah, he had his own Matan Torah. It was Matan Torah of Tuma. And just like the Jews were on the 50th level of Kedusha, he was on the 50th level of Tuma. He was on that 50th level of Tuma. It's a bit of a machlokus what happened after that. He definitely was partially blinded. I just made it up. Why? Oh, about the 50th Tuma thing? Now, all this is from the Yalkut Ruvani. It's the Emek HaMelech brings it down. The Me'am Lo'ez brings down almost the entire thing. The Me'am Lo'ez actually says, why do we have to know such things? To show you how far you go in Tuma. How far Tuma can go. And to show you that Tuma is extremely disgusting and just unbelievably bad things. What? Level 49, etc. And they went up. Yeah, they could have gone on to thinking they were impossible. But to be in the Hari Choshech is very easy to go to the level of 50. That was very, very easy. And aside from all that, there's also a little bit more. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this connected that one. There's always Kedusha versus Tuma. There's always something in which Kedusha faces off against Tuma. There's always something there. That's already a Gemara in Tainus. that's mentioned by Rashi in Rosh Hashanah, that's mentioned all over the place. So just like there's 50 levels of Kedusha, there is 50 levels of Tumah. So it's not such a concept that's so far out that he had a Matan Torah of his own, that he had his own Shavuos, and that he has his own Shavuos of Tumah. That's already out there. That's very possible. But either way, he was definitely partially blinded. That's why he was known as Shesuma Ayin. He always had one eye shut. That's again in Or HaChaim. It says he was Shesuma Ayin. He always had one eye shut because his right eye, his eye of Kedusha. His eye of Kedusha was totally shut because he lost it when he went up to that land of Tumah. He no longer could have a right eye, the eye of Kedusha. And that's the whole pshat that Rabbi Shechter always says every year about the Ayin Hara versus the Ayin Tov, that the whole story of Bilam and Balak is very similar to the Akedah. Avram got up early in the morning and he went with the Tuna Arim. So too Bilam got up early in the morning and he went with his Tuna Arim and he had the donkey and he had this and that or whatever. And it's very similar. The pshat is, the difference between them is you should be the Talmidim of Avram Avinu and not the Talmidim of Bilam. Bilam teaches you the Ayin Hara. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to teach the Ayin Tov. And that's the big difference between them. There's the Ayin Tov and the Ayin Hara, and those are the two ways. Either way, for sure he's blinded. Some say he did Tshuva. And from then on, he would never do Kishuv. He never did Kishuv. He's still cursed. He still had the power to curse from being up there with Shem Chazan Ezol. But he might have done Tshuva, and that led him to get Nevuahs from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why Shem spoke to him in this week's Parsha. So that's all out there. But he was still able to use cursing without a question whatsoever. And that's why the first time, when the magicians came to him from Balak, they had kisamim biyadam. They had magics in their hand. Bilam said, I can't go with you guys because I can't use magics. When the second guys came, they didn't have any magics in their hand. Then he said, all right, maybe I can go with you guys now. Now I can do something. Start off with one last thing. We know the donkey talked. We know the donkey talked. Why did the donkey have to talk? Why? What's the point? What? I do believe that Shrek did get their idea from the donkey. I do believe. I was asking kids all day, all for the past 3 days. I've been doing Parsha with little kids in camp, and I've been doing it every single day. I'm like, have you ever heard of a talking donkey? And every kid is like, yes, from Shrek. Ah, donkey, we love donkey. Ah. And I'm sitting there like, no, it was a miracle. And they don't get it. You know, that was just a cartoon. That's not real. That's what you got to tell them. But regardless, they all know that there is such a thing as a talking donkey from stupid Shrek. But what was the point of it? And even to say, there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos and Mishnah Vav in Parakeh that says that one of the 10 things that were created in Sheish Yisamei Bereishis during Banish Mashos is the Psichas Piyasim, the opening of the mouth of the donkey. What in the world is so special about the donkey talking that it was so necessary? Why not have the Malach say, oh, Bilam, I'm right here. Look up. Why do we have to have the donkey turn around and say, Bilam, what are you doing? Now, I understand it did embarrass Bilam because the donkey turned back and said, Haskein Hiskanti, aren't I your wife? Aren't I the person that you're with every night? Aren't I the person that's with you? And that extremely embarrassed Bilam and said, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. That did embarrass him. That 100% is true. But the Malach could have done the same thing. That donkey is your wife. Why in the world are you hitting it? It's exactly what the Malach could have done. So why do we require the donkey to talk? That's number one. That's a question. Our second question, which should answer that first one, it's both from the Meshech Chachma, is number two, why didn't Hashem want Bilam to curse them? Why not let him curse them? Let him do it. That would be even bigger Kiddush Hashem. Bilam will curse them. They'll try to fight. Moab will try to fight them. And Yisrael will destroy Moab. They'll still win. That way it'll show everybody that Bilam was wrong and Bnei Yisrael are fine. Why not do that? It's a very, very strong question. I'm going to take part of the Meshech Chachma, but I'm going to answer the second question with the Chizkuni and strengthen the Meshech Chachma's answer. The Chizkuni answers that second question and says, why not let Bilam curse? Because Hashem never wants anything, any curse to come onto Bnei Yisrael. Why? Because Hashem saw with his infinite wisdom that eventually there was going to be a Magefa in the end of this week's Parsha. It's going to be a massive plague from Baal Peor, from the idol of Baal Peor. In that plague of Baal Peor, 24,000 Jews died. It could be, according to the Ramban, it could be well over 150,000 Jews died. It could be that every Dayan in Klal Yisrael, every judge in Klal Yisrael killed two people each. And there were over 80,000 Dayanim. It could be 150,000 people died from this Magefa and Baal Peor. If Bilam would have cursed them, and then right afterward they had Baal Peor, and they would have had the Magefa, everybody would have said, Bilam has the power to curse over God. The only reason why they had the Magefa is because Bilam did it. Bilam did something. Maybe that's the reason why it worked. So Hashem could not allow Bilam to give a curse to Bnei Yisrael. It couldn't be allowed, because if it would happen, everybody would be messed over from it, and people would think the wrong thing. We see that Hashem worries about chashashos of what people will think. Of what people will think. Says the Meshech Chochma, the reason why it's necessary for the donkey to talk is because they were afraid. When Bilam went ahead and pretended he wanted to curse, but instead he blessed Bnei Yisrael instead. He blessed them instead. How do you know that Bilam was doing it from God? How do you know it was coming from God? Maybe Bilam was just paid off by Bnei Yisrael. Now, why does Hashem care? Because Hashem does not want Bnei Yisrael to fight any fights. He doesn't want them to be in any wars. He wants all the nations of Canaan to get up and run away out of fear. The Girgashi did that. The Girgashi was so afraid of Bnei Yisrael, they got up and they ran away. Rachav Azona told Bnei Yisrael, you'll come into Yericho, you're going to destroy us immediately. We're not going to be able to survive. Why? Because Yericho was so scared of Bnei Yisrael, there's nothing we're going to be able to do. He wanted all the nations of Canaan to have that fear. He wanted them to all be afraid that way. And for Bnei Yisrael never to fight whatsoever, because sometimes when you fight, there might be a guy with a chait, and that guy with a chait will bring down all of Bnei Yisrael. So Hashem doesn't want there to be a fight at all. So what he wants is for everyone to be totally afraid of Bnei Yisrael, full fear, unbelievable fear, so that they won't even fight Bnei Yisrael, they'll just fall down dead in front of them. So the pshat is that Hashem did not allow, did not want anyone to think that Bilam was paid off by Bnei Yisrael. He wanted them to think that Bilam's words were coming straight from God himself, and that God was fighting for Bnei Yisrael, that God was doing everything for Bnei Yisrael. He wanted Bilam to say straight out, I can't go against the word of God. God wants Bnei Yisrael, and that's exactly what Bilam said at the end. I can't go against what God says to me. If God wants me to bless them, I have to bless them. They're up on top now. Bnei Yisrael is unbelievable now. He wanted people to hear that. Everybody's going to hear from Bilam because Bilam's famous. Everybody will hear that, and then everybody will be afraid of Bnei Yisrael from then on. It was a perfect plan. It was a perfect plan. It worked out perfectly except for Baal Peor, which messed them over. But what ended up happening was, that one little thing, and thus to prove everyone that it must have been the word of God and not just Bilam being paid off by Bnei Yisrael, he made the donkey talk. He made the donkey turn around in front of everybody. Had the Malach spoken, had the angel spoken, who knows what this guy is? If it's spiritual, none of the guys around Bilam would have been able to see him. If it was physical, they would have said, who is that guy? And if Bilam would have told them a Malach, they still would have said, he's being paid off by Bnei Yisrael, it's probably a Jew. This guy's probably a Jew. They wouldn't have thought anything that this is a Malach, but the donkey turning around, turning his face and saying, you have a Malach of Hashem in front of you, Bilam. What in the world is wrong with you? The Malach wants to speak to you. That God was able to speak through the donkey to cause a crazy Kiddush Hashem where everyone there was like, did that donkey just talk? Did that donkey just say there's a Malach of Hashem right in front of us? I don't see a Malach. Where's a Malach? But Bilam's talking to somebody. The donkey just talked. For them to see such a crazy thing made them think later on when Bilam started giving the Kloa, tried to give the curse and instead said a bracha, they knew, oh my gosh, God is really on the side of the Jews. God is really fighting for the Jews. Even Bilam, even our greatest Navi that we have, can't fight against God. Even he can't do anything to the Jews. Kol Shekain, we can't do anything. And it got them so scared, Girgashi immediately ran away. Rachav Azona and Yericho melted their hearts in fear, and people started becoming truly afraid of Bnei Yisrael. Truly afraid of Bnei Yisrael. And that was the whole point of why it had to be made. And that's the pshat, why it was made on Friday, Bein HaShemashos. All those things in that Mishnah, I want to work on this, but all those things in that Mishnah seem to be things that cause Kiddush Hashem's. The Mate of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Psicha of the Aretz of Dasan Aviram when it swallowed up Dasan Aviram. The Pia Be'er that was supposed to be a Kiddush Hashem by Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to it. Yan Lahak Hakdisheni, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, to make me a Kiddush Hashem in front of everybody else. All the things that were made that are written over there are all things that were unbelievable Kiddush Hashems. So maybe that's the pshat over here as well. The Psichas Pia Asun was all made on Bein HaShemashos on Friday to make that Kiddush Hashem. And that Kiddush Hashem is right here, says the Meshech Chachma, that what was right here by showing them that it wasn't Bilam. It was Hashem speaking through, and Hashem was doing everything behind the scenes. And that again, that leads us to the beginning. That's pshat behind Balak. Balak doesn't make any sense. Nobody knew about it. It was only God that knew about it. Balak and Bilam. The Jews didn't know about it at all. They read the parsha and they said, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is here. That brings us all the way back to that Kadosh Baruch Hu is behind everything. He's doing everything behind the scenes. And we have no idea. We're only going to know after 120. All right, guys, have a good Shabbos.